strange how God works. This morning, the sermon that I preached this morning was the third one that I'd written on the passage this morning. Strange. I prepared one, felt okay about it, then came to expand it, complete it, and felt that's not the right sermon. Wrote a second one. Same thing happened again. And so, as I say, the sermon that I preached was the third one on that passage that I'd put together. This evening, a couple of weeks ago, just as I was sat down briefly after the service on a Sunday night, the Bible that I've got up here and that I tend to use when I'm preaching was with me. And there was a pen around, and I scribbled down some notes here. Turns out that that's the sermon. And it went from there, just expanded a little bit and modified slightly, but it's essentially what I'd scribbled down just after the service one evening. Why it is that God needs to do that differently, I don't know. How it works that way, I haven't got a clue. Haven't got a clue. But there we are. Tonight, 1 Peter chapter 5, all the way through 1 Peter, I've been emphasizing that what Peter is doing is writing to the people of God, the scattered people of God, and saying, look, this is how you need to get yourself sorted out if you are to be the people of God in this world, if you are to be the mission agents of our great God in this world. And he hasn't finished that just yet. His letter is drawing to a close. It's not especially long. And it's carefully put together, carefully thought through. Peter has talked about a whole range of different issues, and now he comes on towards the end to think about issues of responsibility. Responsibility. He wants the kingdom community, the church as it has been established, to continue to be faithful to God as the days continue. He is concerned about individual Christians and how they can continue to be faithful witnesses. He's concerned about the church as a whole. Remember that he's writing to scattered churches as well as scattered individuals. And he's concerned about the way that the churches network together and work together as well. And so he's got some keys to hand over to the church that he's writing to, some guidelines, some things that he needs to say to them that will help them to remain faithful. And here are the things that he wants to say to them. And he does begin by addressing the leaders of the Christian community. To the elders, can I just, a brief diversion. Verse 3. Young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older. And chapter 5, verse 1, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. The NIV translates those two words differently. One occasion it says older, and the first occasion it says elders. They are actually the same word, the same word. And we're not quite sure exactly what Peter meant when he wrote in verse 3, be submissive to those who are elder. Older. He might have meant be submissive to those who are elders. And there isn't any way to tell which it is. So just remember that when we come on to that. However, in chapter 5, verse 1, I think it is fairly plain that he is talking about those who are overseers of the work of God in this place. He is saying to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder. He might have been saying, you're as old as I am, but I don't think that's the point he's making. He is talking about leadership. Here's the first thing that he says to them. First of all, shepherd with integrity. Shepherd with integrity. He says, I understand the pressures that you're under, the temptations that you're exposed to. I am, after all, he says, a fellow elder. But this is your instruction. Be shepherds of God's flock, serving as overseers, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. Not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. Leadership, he says, must have at its heart a desire to bless and not to profit, exploit, or dominate. A desire to bless. And in the church, whether it's true in the world or not, however we feel about our political leaders, our leaders in society, certainly in the church, it is the case that our lifestyle, our character, and our conduct speak as loudly as our words. We're called to be an example. And he says there are three dangers, three pitfalls that you will be exposed to. First one is ministry without calling. Ministry without calling. Be shepherds of God's flock, not because you must, but because you're willing, as God wants you to be. It's possible to treat leadership as a task to be done, a job to be fulfilled, and not as a matter of gift and call. Now, Peter says that's dangerous. Just regarding this as if it was any other job. It's not, he says. You need calling. You need to know that you're in this position because God wants you there. It's not just another job. Ministry without calling. It's dangerous. Don't get there. And then he says it's also dangerous to encounter ministry without service. Ministry without service. Not because, he says, as God wants you to be, not greedy for money, but eager to serve. Not lording it over those entrusted to you. Leadership, he says, is meant to be servant leadership modeled on the example of Jesus, who came not to be served, but to serve, you remember, and to give his life as a ransom for many. We're called to a ministry with a servant heart. And if we forget that, if we set that aside and instead look for gain, whether that's material or intangible, then we're doing the wrong thing. It happens to be the case, I think, that certainly in much of the world, you're not likely to get frantically wealthy being the minister of a church. But there are other temptations that are just as powerful, just as real. It's not material gain, but that sense of having respect because of our office, having influence because of what we do, having control over people. Those are significant temptations. They're calling us to ministry without service. And Peter says it's dangerous. It's not what God wants for you. And the third danger that he points out is ministry without responsibility. Ministry without responsibility. Feeling that we can live the way that we like and God won't care and the people won't notice. Lording it over those entrusted to you. Don't do that, he says, but be examples to the flock. To believe that we can behave however we want because we're above question. It is appalling, disgraceful that in the days that have, well, we hope passed, but at other times and in other places, ministry has been used as a cover for abuse. And that should be to all our shame that should ever have happened. It's what happens when you believe that ministry without responsibility is possible or desirable. Peter says, no, shepherd with integrity. God has asked you to do something amazing. You've been called to a great privilege and a great honor. Don't abuse it. Don't think that you can do it without calling or without service or without responsibility. Now, don't miss this. Yes, Peter is writing as one church leader to other church leaders. But those same truths are relevant to every situation in which we're placed in a position of authority or of influence over others. And we could say the same thing every time. It might be in the situations that we face at work, where people are responsible to us, answerable to us. It might be simply as a parent or as a carer, tempted to live without responsibility, without service, treating what we do just as a task to be done. It's not just those who are church elders who have to read these words and take them in. It's any of us, whenever we find that we're in positions of responsibility. Shepherd, Peter says, with integrity. And he offers to us that great promise. And he says this: when the chief shepherd appears, you'll receive the crown of glory that will never fade away. There is a reward there for us of more worth than anything else that we might get, more worth than any amount of money or authority or power or influence or control. This crown of glory that will never fade away. I honestly don't know quite what that will be. But I have a childish mind, really I do. I do hope it involves a literal glowing crown over my head. That sounds a bit Disney, doesn't it? But there we are. The important thing about what's in store for us, of course, is that it's the gift of Jesus, the chief shepherd, who says to us, look, you've done okay, and thank you. When the chief shepherd appears, I don't really care what the cross looks like, what the crown looks like. But receiving it from Jesus, that's something. Shepherd with integrity. Then Peter goes on. He's addressing the church again and saying, look, if you're to do your work of mission effectively, he says you need to find the right way of discovering order amongst yourselves. He says, submit with humility. Submit with humility. He identifies a particular group to start with. Maybe they were trouble, I don't know. And he says, young men, in the same way, be submissive to those who are older or elders. All of you, clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand. Humility is the key thing that he's stressing here. Humility. I need to be very careful. I have moved around in church circles for quite some time, and I am aware of the fact that all Christians generally believe themselves to be humble people. But all of us have met folk who are very far from that. Surely it means, amongst other things, being prepared to believe that another person, whoever that might be, might just have a different way of seeing that we ought to listen to. I don't believe that Peter just means simply do what you're told. This is Peter we're talking about, remember? You recall Peter from the gospel narratives? Well known, I would say, for being submissive and doing what he's told? Of course not. He didn't live that way. Let me show you how I think this is meant to work. Turn back with me to Acts, and Acts chapter 15. And it's a passage that repays careful study this. Acts chapter 15. The church in Jerusalem has been getting quite anxious about how things were going on outside of Jerusalem. And there's been conflict. Paul and Barnabas have been involved. They've been disputing. And there have been those who have been teaching that people need to observe Jewish customs, be circumcised first before they can be saved. And it doesn't go well for a while. So Acts chapter 15, Paul and Barnabas were appointed along with some other believers to go up to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. They get together, they meet to talk it through. But just look and see how it all works. They get to Jerusalem, verse 4. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders to whom they reported everything God had done through them. Then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said the Gentiles must be circumcised and required to obey the law of Moses. That's the people who were objecting to what Paul and Barnabas were doing. And the apostles and the elders meet to consider the question. After much discussion, you always know that it's been hard work if you read that in a set of minutes, don't you? After much discussion. That means it went on for hours. Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. And then Peter makes his contribution and says, I've been surprised by how God has shown grace to the Gentiles, and I don't think we should load them down with extra responsibilities. And then listen in verse 12. The whole assembly, it's not just the apostles and elders, the whole assembly became silent as they listened to Barnabas and Paul telling about the miraculous signs and wonders God had done among the Gentiles through them. And then when they finished, James spoke up. Brothers, listen to me. Simon has described how God at first showed his concern by taking from the Gentiles the people for himself. And then James continues. It's my judgment, verse 19. We shouldn't make it difficult for the Gentiles who are turning to God. And it goes on. They decide in the end to write a letter and to send it back with Paul and Barnabas to Antioch. And the striking thing about the whole encounter is the way that people are willing to listen to each other, willing to submit themselves to other people's opinions and authority, and just be patient with each other. Nobody storms out. Nobody gets angry. Nobody says, you're behaving as if you're not really a Christian. Nobody is abusive. You notice that those, the party of the Pharisees who speak at the beginning, go along with all that's been said. And they're a part, verse 22, then the apostles and elders with the whole church decided to choose some of their own men and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas and the letter. Be prepared to respect one another, mutual submission. And just in case you get too tied up with what Peter says about age, and hope that somehow or other everyone who's under 30 will always do what they're told by anyone who's over 30, just remember what Paul says in 1 Timothy 4. He has some words for Timothy, whom Paul regards as a young man. He says in 1 Timothy 4, verse 11, command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you're young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. But he does go on to say in chapter 5, do not rebuke an older man harshly, but exhort him as if he were your father. Treat younger men as brothers. He's concerned for order, for structure, But he's saying, be humble in all of this. Be humble. Peter is saying the same thing. Mutual respect. It is God's instruction to us. Why? Once again, because it's part of your witness in this world, so that the world will see you have something different. Shepherd with integrity. Submit with humility. Third thing, stand. Stand with sobriety. Stand with sobriety. Peter says, look, take a sober look at the world in which you are set. Look the world full in the face and see what lies beneath. He says this, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. Be self-controlled and alert. Peter's saying, you'll look at the world and you'll see what's going on. Just recognize that there are forces at work here. That what you see on the surface isn't necessarily the whole truth. Be aware that some things that look good can conceal real evil, and some things that look dubious contain what is good. I wonder, when Peter was writing this, when he was talking about being self-controlled and alert and started writing about your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, I wonder if he called to mind that occasion when he gave Jesus some good advice and said to Jesus, who'd been talking about his own death and being executed by the Romans. And Peter had said some wise things. He'd said, look, don't go that way. That's not going to be helpful. And do you remember what Jesus had said to him? Get behind me, Satan. Jesus heard the words of Peter and understood that behind those words of a good man, there was the influence of something unwholesome and unhelpful. And now, later on in his life, with a lot more experience behind him, Peter says, look the world full in the face, be self-controlled, be alert, and see that behind so much of what happens, there are bigger forces at work. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around looking for someone to devour. He'll take you if he can. Jesus' ministry was able to see the influence of Satan in the words of Peter. And he was able to see the grace of God in tax collectors and prostitutes. To see behind the superficial. Stand. Be self-controlled. Be alert. Be on the lookout. And understand your world that little bit better. These days, as well as the days that Peter was writing into, these are days of suffering for many people. And we need to be able to recognize Satan at work in the evil of the world, and discern carefully and correctly who the enemy really is. Scripture tells us that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, remember, but against the principalities and powers, the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Peter says, be self-controlled, be alert. Look the world full in the face and discern what's going on. But he hasn't finished. You have that wonderful blessing from verse 10 onwards, promising that after suffering, through suffering comes grace, and after suffering comes strength and hope and courage and power. And then that wonderful amen at the end of verse 11, you'll think, oh, that was a brilliant letter. Nice one, Peter. You've done a good job there. But Peter hasn't quite finished, so there's the postscript at the end. That little PS. With the help of Silas, whom I regard as a faithful brother, I've written to you briefly. Many people believe that Silas was involved in as his scribe, writing down the stuff that was going on there. Happened with Paul, but here it is with Peter. I've written to you briefly, encouraging you, testifying that this is the true grace of God. Stand fast in it. Peter doesn't spend as long doing this as Paul often does, but he sends greetings from the church, she who is in Babylon, chosen together with you. Most people regard that as a reference to the church in Rome. Sends you her greetings, and so does my son, Mark. Church tradition has always had it that that Peter and Mark had a close relationship, that they knew each other well, and that that Peter and Mark shared a lot together. So he mentions Mark. Greet one another with a kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. And don't forget, he's writing to scattered Christians all over the place as he writes to people, God's elect, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who've been chosen according to, and so on. So he's writing to a scattered church. And it's important enough for Peter to make this the end of his letter. What's going on here? He is saying, as Paul so often does as well, you are not in this alone. Shepherd with integrity, submit to one another with humility, stand with sobriety, and then support each other with sincerity. A reminder that the church is more than just a single gathered group of believers. We are part of something much bigger. He's writing from Rome to, well, broadly modern-day Turkey, and it's a huge province. Silas and Mark are a part of all of this too. We are networked together. We are bound to one another. It's why it matters so much that we do what we did this morning and share news of the church across the world. It's not just to keep us interested. It's because that's our family suffering there. We're part of this. If we are to stand, we need a wider perspective. If we are to thrive, we need to learn from each other. The church in the West is so accustomed to being in charge, to saying to the rest of the world, look, we've done the theology, and we'll export the Bible teachers, and we'll tell you how faith works and how it should look. And it's interesting that in this century we're having to come to terms with the fact that Christianity is so much weaker in the West than it is elsewhere in the world. And the rest of the world is teaching us lessons about what it is to follow Christ in difficult times and in difficult places. We're needing to come with humility and say, we have a lot to learn from the rest of the world about following Jesus. And the church needs that. If we're left to our own devices, if we stand just by ourselves, then we'll fall. But Peter says, as Paul so often does, remember you're part of something bigger. To the scattered church in Turkey, he says, remember, the church in Rome is praying for you. The church cares about you here. We know some of your names. And he's reminding us of the truth that Jesus is Lord of the whole church. And he knows our name and cares about what's going on here. Isn't that awesome? That God knows about Ferndown. I didn't know about Ferndown before I came here, but God did. Support one another with sincerity. Care deeply about each other, because in that way, the church will continue to be faithful to our Lord. We have a responsibility. We're called to be those who take Christ into this world. We are, like Peter, we are apostles of Jesus Christ, sent into this world. Like the people he was writing to, We are God's elect, strangers scattered. And we're called to this work of mission, living and sharing the gospel across the world. But to do that, we need to watch ourselves, to shepherd with integrity, to submit to one another with humility, to stand with our eyes open and see the world as it is, and to support one another with sincerity. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that we are a part of something amazing. Your church throughout the world and throughout history, your kingdom as it is built. Father God, help us to be a faithful people. We ask that whenever we exercise authority, whenever we're called to leadership, you'll help us to do it with integrity and honor. Whenever we meet with each other, help us to have humility, to consider others. Help us to see our world for what it is, to see good where it is concealed, and to see evil where it is hidden. Help us, bind us together as one people in Christ. For Jesus' sake and in his name. Amen.